For my last service as minister here, I just thought I would go over in my head my faith journey, finding this church and from where I had come from, and maybe it would resonate with some people in this church, or parts of it even. The Sufi poets Rumi and Hafiz are famous for how they depict God in their poetry. Both poets wrote love poems to God. The poet Hafiz wrote about God he knew. He says, every child has known God, not the God of names, not the God of domes, not the God who ever does anything weird, but the God who knows only four words and keeps repeating them, saying, come, dance with me, come dance. I wonder about Hafiz's faith journey. When he was a child, did he hear God invite him to dance? Was his God joyful? If he did, Hafiz's childhood experience, if they were like joyful, the God who wanted him to dance, he obviously attended a very different type of religious school than the school of my childhood. My local school was run by the Sisters of St. John of God. And religion was woven into the fabric of our school life. We recited prayers at set times throughout every day. Unlike people from a Church of Ireland background, we did not have Sunday school. We had religious instructions for half an hour every day of the week. The God we learned about did not dance. In fact, the priests patrolled the local dance halls to keep the wickedness of dancing under some sort of control. And that really did happen. The God of my childhood was male, a curious combination of young man, old man, and a bird. And it wasn't a woman, it was a bird. And I had to believe that despite these three distinct beings, God was one. My childhood God was a vigilant accountant, a vengeful God of rules and names. As many teenagers do, I left religion and didn't practice for many years. And it was a long time before I first felt the need of a religious community. I actually found myself thinking, if I were to die, they'd haul me off to a Catholic church and the priest would have my name written on his hand because he certainly wouldn't have known me. So I began listening to the Sunday services on the radio. And this led me to the realization that all the different Christian denominations, the differences between them are minimal. And any differences that there are is emphasis on particular points of scripture and on different interpretations. But the essential Christian message within every tradition is the same. There is an adage that says, when the pupil is ready, a teacher will appear. And two teachers arrived for me in quick succession. The first teacher was an article in the newspaper about this church, and the writer says, Unitarians know they do not have all the answers. And that was a bolt of lightning for me. Here was an honest group of people. That Sunday, I attended my first service here and knew I had found my spiritual tribe. At the time, I was in awe of how members of the congregation took the service every Sunday. I was in awe at their insight into the nature of existence. The input of members of this congregation has continued all the years I have been here, and that really is a source of great grace for everyone in this church. Sometimes we have a favorite reading service, And you'll always come away, maybe with a theme, but you will always come away with germs of information and something new, a different way of thinking about something. About 2 months later, after that article, my second teacher arrived with the arrival of Bill Darlison as minister. And when I think back to how services were when Bill came, we were still using what we call the service book. Now, the service book was put together in the 1920s by the Reverend Saville Hicks. And part of it was there was a prayer for the head of state, and it had the king printed in it. But all the books had written in neat writing over them, the president. That's how out of date the book was. But gradually, under Bill's leadership, we began to reach out beyond the Christian religion, the Christian tradition, and see other faiths and think about them. One of the things that I remembered when I was writing that was, and this shows my mindset at the time, I was only coming here for 2 months at the time, but he had a service, and I think the name of it was Two Pressed Flowers and a Letter from My Friend Abdullah. And Bill began explaining that Two Pressed Flowers and a Letter from My Friend Abdullah were what was within his Quran. And the idea was that whatever sacred book we use, we'll always interpret it by our experiences in the world and of just living. But when I heard this first at the beginning, my first reaction was, I know what's in his Quran. It's grit and dust, and that needs to be cleared out and improved upon. It was my Catholic guilt, absolutely rampant at that time. Moving out and embracing wisdom from other traditions, some people might find unacceptable. They say we are abandoning our roots. But I rather think of it as not diminishing the Christian faith. It is more opening the windows to let more light in. That's what I like to think of it as. It's not diminishing one faith, it is letting in more light. And you know, reason demands that we are honest about religion. Above all books, the Bible must be able to withstand scrutiny. You know, the Bible is a divinely inspired book, but it was written by human beings. And the teachings of Jesus come through us through multiple translations. And we do know that in the second century, when it was put together, that the new writers and collators of the New Testament had their agendas. It was a lot of writings rejected. People picked and chose even then. And that's something I think that Christian churches don't like to admit to. They think that everything has come back to us, come to us from Jesus, pristine as it was said. And as I often say here from this pulpit, Jesus never thought anything about what you have to believe. He never said, this is orthodoxy, this is what you must believe. If you don't believe this, you're going to hell. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God is in the here and now. He wasn't preaching pie in the sky when you die. He wanted people to transform their lives now. Not to believe, but to transform their lives. And of course, when you look at other faiths, you realize that this message of Jesus was not something original and fresh. It is found in all religious traditions. You know, Buddhism teaches that joy is the natural condition of life. Don't resist change. That brings sorrow. Islam says, you know, be submissive to God's will and you will find happiness. Same difference. Once the Buddha was asked, which religion is the best religion? And he is said to have replied, the best religion is the one that works for you. Perhaps the best religion is a combination of many different traditions. The only criteria that must be met is that your religion, whether it is in one faith tradition or your own pick and mix version of faiths, is that it should transform you into the best version of you that is possible. It should make you more loving, more kind, and happier. Over the 2,000 years of its history, Christianity has created an ocean of words in an attempt to define God and what constitutes Orthodox faith. And even Unitarians who are so free-thinking are really guilty of this trying to define God. And it really is a waste of time. Because when you ask that question, do you believe in God? The first thing to say is, well, what do you mean by God? Because everyone has a different version of what they think of as God. The Chinese book, The Tao Te Ching, absolutely speaks to my heart when talking about what we call God. And verse 25 says, there was something formless and perfect before the universe was born. It is empty, solitary, unchanging, infinite, eternally present. It is the mother of the universe. For lack of a better name, I call it Tao. I find thinking of God as an eternally present energy more hopeful than the image of God, my Father in heaven. I've come to realize that we live in mystery. It is more useful to concentrate on and live in awe of this mystery than to define God with words. Each one of us is part of the energy that initiated the universe. So too is every living entity. We humans are part of the universe. We are not superior or above the rest of nature. We are part of it. And that is something, the great sin, if we have it, that we have forgotten. We are not here to destroy the world of nature, because ultimately, if we do, we destroy ourselves. Our other sin is Western culture encourages self-reliance. You know, you're meant to look after yourself, mind your own business, let other people do what they want. It's not my business, or let them get on with it. But that self-reliance often leads us to isolation. We harm our well-being when we distance ourselves from other people and from living in the world of nature. We really do. We find our joy in connections with one another and with the world of nature. Sadness is isolation. So far, my journey of faith has brought me from a remote God whose attributes were fashioned by humans, exactly mirroring human images. The God even looked human, and he even had a residence. Men then came to define gods with words, rules, and threats of punishments, and God was to be feared. Now my idea of God is mystery and amazement. The mystery of my existence, amazement at the wonder of being alive. God is to be experienced not to prove it like you do a geometry theorem. Those dreamy words of Lao Tzu resonate with me. Something formless and perfect before the universe was born. Serene, empty, solitary, unchanging, infinite, eternally present. The mother of the universe. My God is much more joyful than the God of my childhood. Less remote, maybe slightly more present. God's still not dancing for me, but perhaps in time God will dance for me and maybe with me. The journey continues. Amen.